Our great God, we thank you so much that you have not called us to just live for ourselves. You've not saved us into a life of individuality, but you have brought us into a community. You have reconciled us with our brothers and sisters here. Help us now as we reflect on that to see how beautiful this gift of grace is that you give us and how it is that it fundamentally changes the way we relate to one another in community. Amen. All right, after having this book sitting on my virtual bookshelf for quite a while now, I finally queued it up. It's Alain de Botton's Religion for Atheists. I've been meaning to read it for a while. I love the way that Alain de Botton thinks and writes. So he's a philosopher, writes and speaks with a lot of compassion, understanding of the human condition. Some really helpful things that he says. Now, he's writing as an atheist, and it's a fascinating book because even though he may not believe in God or buy into Christianity himself, he does recognize that there are quite a number of things that religion just gets right. A bunch of stuff, he reckons, that religious folk have sort of tapped into in terms of the human psyche, understanding humanity, and he tries to explore that in this book, the sort of benefits of religion, even for, say, secular society. Now, the interesting thing here, though, is after he sort of sets up his basic thesis for the book in his introduction, you know, what it is he's trying to do, the sort of benefits that religion might have for secular society, first thing he deals with is this idea here of community. Right? So the first thing he wants to tackle from a sort of practical, pragmatic level, how we might apply this in our life, what religion might be able to teach us, it's this idea of community, what it looks like to belong to one another. So for example, here's where he's coming from, just one quote. This is right near the beginning. He says this: one of the losses modern society feels most keenly is that of a sense of community. One of our biggest losses, we feel, sense of community. We tend to imagine there once existed a degree of neighborliness, which has been replaced now by ruthless anonymity. A state where people pursue contact with one another primarily for restricted individualistic ends, like financial gain, social advancement, or romantic love. Right, basically saying that people these days, at least at a sort of cultural level, we only pursue community for what we can get out of it. Our own personal gain, our own interests, our own pursuits. Might sound a little bit bleak, but I reckon he's putting his finger on something that we have probably all experienced. That for whatever reason, we as a human race, we still hold on to this deep desire for community. And that something is going on, like at least in our context here in the West, something's going on that's causing the sense of community to fracture. We are tumbling headfirst into an increasingly individualistic society. And I think that this book was published 10 years ago, I think back in 2012. He's already putting his finger on that. But we haven't abandoned this idea of community, have we? Right, as Alain de Botton points out, we still carry this sense of what he calls neighborliness, a sense of neighborliness. I think it's a beautiful way of putting it. Haven't abandoned community, just tweaked how we approach it. And what he suggests is we've approached community as we approach everything these days from a me point of view. What can I get out of this group of people? How can this person advance my own interests? And then we wonder why we're so lonely. Now, as mentioned, we are starting a series today, tonight, looking at what really defines us as a church. So who we are, where we're going. Like, what's our DNA as God's people who find ourselves in this particular context at this particular time in history? All right, who are we as a church? Where are we going? And here's where we also want to begin with this idea of community. That is, what does it mean to be brought into Christian community? What does it mean to be a community? How is it that God's using this community at Village to achieve his purposes in the world? Right? Is it just a fancy buzzword that we're trying to tap into? Or is there something deeper going on here that we see? I reckon it's the latter. Here's my big idea. It's this: sin broke us apart as a human race, but Jesus is putting us back together. Right? God, he created us to live in perfect community, firstly with him and also with one another, but sin destroyed that. The good news, though, is that Jesus, he wants to put us back together. And how he's doing that, how it is that he's rebuilt literally rebuilding humanity is through the church, through community. It's what's happening right here at Village. Now here's what it comes down to, I reckon, our defining feature as a community. What makes church a different community to any other community we're a part of? I reckon our defining feature, it's this, it's the gospel of grace. It's the good news that God has given us this free gift of undeserved love. A free gift of undeserved love, the gift of grace in Christ Jesus. Everything else we do falls out of that. Everything else flows out of that. And that's what I want to explore today, the sort of impact or difference that this has on our community. Reckon it flows out in at least three ways, at least the three things that we'll explore tonight. The sort of signposts, if you will, that help us work out whether or not we really are tracking with this sort of stuff. Whether it is we are expressing community in the way God's intended. That is, are we a community that is growing in authenticity, right? Are we being authentic in diversity and commitment to one another, right? Are we authentic, diverse, committing to one another in love? And those are the three things we'll explore. So here's where we'll begin with number one, grace and authenticity. Grace and authenticity. That is, God's grace, it changes the foundation upon which we understand each other and how we relate. Now, we just came out of a series in Ephesians, so you might feel a bit of ripped off coming back to church and finding ourselves back in this letter, but it really is the best place for us to dip our toes in tonight, because if you remember from last term, Ephesians, there's this really clear divide in the letter. So chapters 4, 5, and 6, very much an expression of everything that Paul says before that in the first half of the letter, right? Everything he says in the first half of the letter from chapters 1 to 3 then gets expressed in chapters 4, 5, 6. And a good summary of what Paul is saying in the first half, good summary of the first half of Ephesians, is found in Ephesians chapter 2, 2 verses 4 to 5. I think that's wrong on the screen there. But Ephesians 2, Paul's big idea. But God, who's rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, he made us alive with Christ. Even though we're dead in our trespasses, you are saved by grace, right? You're saved by grace. Saying here, the foundation of who we are before God is found in grace. So I am who I am because of God's grace. You are who you are because of God's grace. This free, undeserved gift of love. Yeah? So how Christian community, how it is we understand each other, how it is we get on with each other in facing conflict, forgiveness, generosity, reconciliation, even how it is we engage with the wider community around us, our neighbors and our neighborhood, everything that expresses who we are, everything that you see at the surface level of our community comes from this basis that we are who we are because God saved us even though we didn't deserve to be saved. Everything else is just a reflection of that foundation, that we are right with God because of what he's done for us in Christ. Which is why chapter 4, verse 1 begins with that loaded word, therefore. Right? Because of everything I've just said to you, says Paul, chapters 1 to 3, because you are saved by grace, because you've been made alive, therefore walk worthy of the calling you've received, with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, love, making every effort, keep the union of the Spirit. Can I put it to you that Christian community, first and foremost, is not about what you can get out of it. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's primarily what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And everything we do is merely a reflection of this grace that God has shown us. Right? It's something that we bang on about every week, that we didn't get here because we're good. We did not become right with God because we're good. We do not stay right with God because we're good. Christian community does not exist because we're good people. That's not how this stuff works. It exists because of what God's done for us in Christ. We exist. We only exist because God is good. And you know, Paul drives that home from verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, says Paul, just as you were called, right? You were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, in all. And now, Grace was given to each one of us, not because of how good we are or how beautiful or talented or gifted. No, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. According to Christ's own wisdom, we are a community brought together by grace, and we stay together by grace. Can you see how that might begin to fundamentally change the way that we interact with one another here at church, here at Village? I'll give an example. Somebody recently posted on my neighborhood's Facebook group, 30-something male, new to Brisbane, struggling to meet people, make friends. Does anybody want to meet up? Now, thankfully, the post got a lot of traction, but can you guess what the sort of main, the main question that kept popping up in the comment thread was? It's like, what are you into? What are your interests? Right? Do you like music? Do you play sport? Do you like good food, good wine? Because, you know, based on his answers, they could then point him towards, you know, meetup groups, or even be able to plan, you know, how they might be able to catch up, you know, catch up around a good meal, or go to the park and kick a ball around. And that's kind of the main way we do build community today, isn't it? I mean, it's natural. There's obviously nothing wrong with that. But this whole idea of we get around a shared interest or a shared hobby. We do something together. We connect sort of shoulder to shoulder. Now, is that the same with Christian community? Are we all here tonight because the thing we love most, are we a collection of people that just absolutely love sitting in Heritage Listed Buildings on a Sunday night? Yeah? Great. Makes one. It's a beautiful building. But is it just a building that brings us together on a Sunday night? I don't think so. In fact, it might just be the opposite. So for example, Don Carson, theologian, pastor, writer, oh, really, he's just a Canadian, wrote this book called Love in Hard Places. He says this: the church is made up of natural enemies. What binds us together, it's not common education, common race, common income levels, common politics, common nationality, common accents, common jobs, or anything else of that sort. Christians come together because they've all been saved by Jesus Christ, and they owe him a common allegiance. They're a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. It's maybe a bit of a brutal picture. But he's putting his finger on something here, hey, that the idea here is that the bond we have at Village, the bond that we share, dramatically changes our relationship. Because you might be coming in here tonight and have nothing naturally in common with the person you're sitting next to. The whole idea is that we are not merely a collection of people who happen to just like the same thing. Rather, we're a collection of people, Ephesians calls a body, or other parts of Scripture call a family. We've been brought together by God's grace. So God, he hasn't just saved us into a relationship between you, yourself, and Jesus. He's not saved you into a life of individuality, but rather the big idea of Scripture, how it is that God's putting us back together, is that when God reconciled us to him, so that is when he made that relationship right, he also reconciled you to each other. He made the relationships between us in this room good again. He made us right. Now here's one way that might cash out for us. This understanding of how it is that grace changes the way we interact with each other, how it is that we are called into this community, not because of anything that we've done. It's this idea of grace and authenticity. So I was getting my hair cut on Friday. Had a new barber, so you know, getting to know each other. He's a bit older guy, maybe 10 years older than me. He's fascinated by the fact that I'm a pastor. And he's new to cutting hair, and so you know, he's a little bit nervous. He took twice as long to cut my normal barber does. He was scared. He didn't want to make any mistakes. And I was like, oh, look, mate, honestly, don't worry about it. I'm a pretty chill guy, and really, there's no wrong answers when it comes to my hair. No, I'm not taking comments at this time. Thanks, Sam. If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. But anyway, I was like, yeah, it's just hair. It's just hair. You can't really mess this up. Now, his response is pretty interesting. So we'd already spent quite a while chatting about church and the Bible and stuff like that and his background. But he says, yeah, I can tell you're a pretty calm guy. It must be because of the knowledge you have that someone is out there who has all the right answers and is looking out for you. And I sort of do that thing, you know, make that awkward eye contact, like when you look in the, like you make eye contact with him in the mirror. You know, you don't know if you're supposed to look over your shoulder. You know, he's got, you know, do you look in the mirror, do you look over your shoulder? Anyway, and in my head I'm thinking, like, who taught you how to say that? But, you know, what should I say to him? Well, yeah, that actually, that does play a big role into who I am and just, I don't know, just my personality, I guess. Like, at the end of the day, I wish I did have all of the answers, but I don't, and that's okay, because God does, and actually gives me quite a lot of room to make mistakes as I figure this stuff out. But that's okay. That doesn't change my relationship with him, because that's just not how that works. I think for us, as we reflect this as a community, because we have come to experience God's grace, because we're made right with God, not because of anything good we've done, but because God is good, it really does mean that as a community, we can be open and honest about our shortcomings, you know, our mistakes, both at that sort of community level, like when we stuff things up as a church, but then also in our individual relationships here. We can be, you know, we can front up when we've messed up. We can not pretend to be anything more than we are, which are these sort of fractured and fragile jars of clay being put together by Jesus. You know, I think it also means that not only are we up front with our shortcomings, but when we do wrong each other, and we will, because like community, it hurts, it's hard living in community, but I think it means that we're also quick to then forgive one another, right? Knowing that even though it does hurt to forgive our brothers and sisters, ultimately it'll always hurt less than it hurt the eternal God who forgave us in Christ. And so like at church, we hope we're never taking ourselves too seriously around here, because we know what we really are like. We are sinners saved by grace. And so absolutely, we want to make much of Jesus, and we want to take Jesus seriously and his call to live a life worthy of the gospel. Absolutely, we take that very seriously without hopefully taking ourselves too seriously, without puffing ourselves up, right? Pretending to be something that we're not. Because the natural outworking of God's grace in our life is this ability to live authentic lives, to live openly and honestly with one another, forgiving, reconciling, loving one another as an expression of God's great love for us in Christ, right? That's the first thing. The second thing here is grace and diversity. That is, God's grace pushes us to engage with those who are naturally different to us, because that's how God engaged us. This idea of love across difference. Now, when I think about the relationships or the experiences that have shaped me the most at Village, here's a snapshot of where my mind goes. So in the top left there, one of the most darling couples, Mark and Bella. Mark came from a Christian family in South Korea. I came here to study. He met Bella. Bella found her way into Village Church through Mark. I would meet up with them every Monday to read the Bible and to share lunch together and try to, you know, best as I could, answer and engage with the questions that they had, particularly Bella had, of Scripture. They were just such a lovely couple to me. About a year, they at the start of COVID, very sadly, had to go back to their respective countries, Bella to Hong Kong and Mark back to South Korea. Mark rang me about a year later, just out of the blue, just to tell me how much of an impact those Monday lunches had on him and the way in which it affected him, his faith, and his relationship with Bella. But really, I was the one that received the blessing in that relationship. Masood over on the right, Sam introduced me to Masood and Sam first came on board, so he's been coming around my house most every week, every fortnight for the last 6-7 years now. We open up God's Word, we read it together. At first he would read it, for the first couple years he would read a Farsi translation, I'd read an English translation, but now we've gotten him onto the English text. We talk about life and love and loss, citizenship, we pray for visas for both of us every week. He's a real ladies' man when it comes to my cat. Sabine loves him. Having mass suit around my house, into my home every week, it's just a privilege. Like, it really is an honor to have somebody from the other side of the world just be in your space and be with me and pray together. Bottom left there, William and Youngpyo. I sat next to Youngpyo her very, very first Sunday at Village Church. This is back in Kelvin Grove, and we're back in M Block. She also came to study, met Liam, her future hubby. Liam found his way into Village, also through Youngpyo. Liam became a Christian, they got engaged. I had the honor of being able to prepare them for marriage, for their wedding, so I got to meet up with them regularly and talk about things that are really, you know, close to the heart. Youngpyo's parents were here last weekend, and they're here this morning as well. That's them in the photo. They were finally able to make it down to Brisbane and see Youngpyo's church family. They spent 5 days cooking for us. They bought a freezer just so they could cook for a week, store food, and feed half of Village, which just happened to be Youngpyo's closest friends. The support that I've received, not just from Youngpyo and Liam, but from her parents as well, phenomenal. It's been phenomenal. And I have also had the blessing of baptizing Bella, Masood, and Liam in my time here at Village Church. I feel like there's sometimes this underlying perception in churches in Australia that says we have been blessed with God's grace and we are happy to pass it on to our international neighbors, but rarely do I hear about the impact that our international neighbors have on our churches here in Australia. Like the way that our brothers and sisters from around the world help us better grasp and understand Scripture, God's Word, as they come to it with their own experiences, worldview, and culture. How it is that they point out our own cultural flaws and shortcomings as Westerners. How it is they showcase God's grace as we grow in love with one another, as we learn how it is that we love across difference. Can I put it to you? The diversity you see here on Village Church is not a bug. It is our greatest feature. Greatest feature. In fact, this is God's grand vision for his community. Here's what I mean by that. Ephesians 2, the first passage we had read out, Paul paints this portrait here. If you got a Bible in front of you, Ephesians 2 from verse 11, just cast your eyes over it. Saying here that the beauty of what God's done in Jesus is that he's uniting all people to himself and to each other across these ethnic boundaries that really are insurmountable without the cross, that really couldn't happen without the sacrifice of Christ. In Jesus, God, he's tearing down the walls of hostility that divide us so that he can rebuild us as one body, as his people, as the church. That's what Paul's saying in those verses. Let's pick it up in verse 19, though. He says, so then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints, members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Christ Jesus himself is the cornerstone. In him, a whole building, that's us, being put together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you're also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. See, the big idea here is that when it comes to God's household, God's family, we are all foreigners and strangers. It's not like white Australians have received God's grace and are now called to invite others in. Rather, we were all equally excluded from God's family, from his citizenship in heaven. But by God's grace, Jesus is now calling us into perfect community with him, with one another. That's why at Village, we want to keep pushing into this idea of diversity. Like what it looks like to be many members of one body. Can I say, it would be a sin if our community here at Village wasn't a reflection of the wider community around us. Like if our congregations over in Kelvin Grove and here in Spring Hill wasn't a microcosm, a cross-section of the people we see around us here in our neighborhood. And I say that with the knowledge that we still have much work to do here. Not just in reflecting the ethnic diversity of our neighbors, but in all the different ways that we measure this sort of stuff, demographics. So for example, Sam already sort of referenced it. I remember when he first came on board, It's about 6 or 7 years ago, we sat down as a church and just brainstormed and said, hey, who are we? Where are we going? Where do we see ourselves going? One of the big things that came out of this was a real lament that there were no gray hairs around our community. No gray, and no, not literally, we're all going gray now, but you know what I mean. And it makes sense. We planted in 2009, June 29, 2009, with a group of 20-somethings. So even, you know, 7, 8, 9, 10 years on, we still lacked that demographic above us. You know, those who just had raised kids through to adulthood and could turn around and speak some words of encouragement to our struggling parents. Or those who had come through the other side of their careers and could give advice, counsel to those going into uni for the first time. Even those that just had a couple of decades of following Jesus under their belt and could just demonstrate a bit better what maturity in the faith looked like. Now, we still have a ways to go here, but it has been such an answer to prayer that by God's grace, over the last, you know, 5+ years since sitting down, that he has grown our community, not just ethnically, which has also been a big prayer for us, and praise God for that, but also in giving us people older and wiser than us. And can I say, St. Paul's has played a huge role in that, hasn't it? Like, our friendship here has given us opportunities to rub shoulders and grow in love with those who are older, more mature than us, who've been around church longer than us, who know a thing or two, and have the ability and capacity to pass that down to us. We are hugely blessed to be meeting here tonight. And here's why it's important. It's important because something that Jesus himself says over in John chapter 17. See, when Jesus, so he gets his disciples together, it's the night before he dies, the night before he goes to the cross for us, gets his disciples together, prays to God, his heavenly Father. And he makes this remarkable connection as he prays for us to love one another. It's in chapter 17, starting in verse 21. Jesus, he says, that the reason why he's praying that we'll love one another is so that other people might get a glimpse of God, and might understand him, and see him at work in the world. That is, by the way that we interact, right? Natural enemies, as those from wildly different social or ethnic backgrounds. The way in which we love one another will help give people an insight into God's grace, his forgiveness, his reconciliation, his generosity. Because there really isn't anything special about people coming together over a shared interest or hobby, is there? Like, that's great. We need community. We need networks of community. But, like, if you look into a community like that and everyone's dressed the same or talks the same or looks the same, you say, yeah, that makes sense. They're all the same. But peer into the often quirky community of any given church, and hopefully what you'll see, what Jesus himself is saying, is that what you'll see is one of the greatest ways we can actually show the gospel to our neighbors. It's by how we engage with each other. This diverse group of people, this sort of quirky bunch brought together by God's grace. Not that there's anything special about us. But there is something special about the gospel, isn't there? And the way that it tears down these walls of hostility and creates that unity. That's the second thing. Here's the last one. Grace and commitment. Grace and commitment. That is, how does God's grace express itself in the way we stick together as an expression of how God never abandons us? Now notice what Paul says in verse 3 in the Ephesians 4 passage. He says, make every effort to establish the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. No, it doesn't say that, does it? He says, make every effort to keep the unity. To keep it. See, there's a real tension here because on the one hand, we need to work at community, at unity. But on the other hand, what Paul is saying is that what we have and what we are in being connected to each other is not because of what we do, but because of what God's done for us. He's the one that establishes our community. He's the one that establishes our unity. Our role is to keep it, to maintain it. It radically changes the way we approach this stuff, doesn't it? We don't commit to church because we believe that coming here every Sunday makes us right with God. We don't commit to community out of duty or obligation. We don't sign up to serve because we think God will punish us if we don't. Rather, we commit to one another out of an expression of God's commitment to us in Christ. See, here's the thing. If you're in a city with only one church, right? So, for example, like Ephesus, the church that Paul's writing to. When there's only one church and not many Christians, where do you go to church? You go to the only place where there's a church. Right? You go up the road to Sarah's house or whatever. And when everybody in your city hates Christians, and there's only a few of you around, you just go to the place where there's other Christians. Now, obviously we live in a different time and era. Like, people aren't crazy about us, but it's, you know, they're not kicking down our doors in persecution here in Australia. And so for us, if you're not happy here, easy peasy, you just pop down the road to one of the many other beautiful, brilliant churches we have here in Brisbane. Like, come here to St. Paul's on Sunday morning, hang out with John. You know, Paddington, not too far away, go visit Joe Kahn down at Rosalie Baptist. Joe's a great guy, way better preacher than me. Way, just all around better guy than me. Go visit Joe. We love Joe. I mean, that's what we can do, can't we? Well, we live in an era of choice. We can engage in everything by choice. When it doesn't suit us, we can pull back. Now, that really is a downside, though, isn't it? Like, it really is so hard to commit in an age where we have limitless choice. Because we don't like being tied down. It is way easier to sit on the edge with this stuff and engage with it as much or as little as we feel comfortable. Now, obviously, let me be clear. I don't want to be simplistic about this. I'm not saying there aren't real circumstances where you do need to change churches. I don't want to be simplistic here. A number of valid reasons why that might be the case. But, I do wonder if maybe, and sometimes even too often, our default is to lightly engage with church or Christian community so that it is easier to remove ourselves if we need to. Well, if we feel we need to. Not always, right? Again, some people have definitely been hurt by church. Coming back, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be painful. I don't want to make light of that. But what we see in the rest of Ephesians 4 is this idea that if we aren't deeply investing in Christian community, it's actually a sign that we don't understand what God's doing here. In fact, we'll go as far as saying we're going against the grain of God's intention for community. Because the big idea of Ephesians 4 is how God is using us, this community, to grow one another, to mature each other in the faith, to equip us. Now, Jeremy, he's going to pick up on this next week as we explore this idea of transformation. So come back next week for the rest of that. But for now, as we think about committing to the community, you know, so often, and it's a hard conversation to have as a pastor, because so often if people feel the need to move on from village church, or even just struggling to belong, and you ask them, are you part of a community group? Well, no. Are you involved in any sort of serving, like opportunities to meet people around the life of the church? Not really, I don't really have time for it. Are you making effort to, you know, when you come to church, sitting with others coming across for dinner afterwards, or like maybe once or twice a month? And again, I'm not saying it's easy. But unless we're committing to one another and like really making an effort to do that, we're never going to be able to experience God's grand vision for our community. So I think for some of us, it just starts here for some of us. You know, commit to the community here at Village. Pick a service morning or night, and make an effort to come along, not because you have to, but because you need to, for the sake of your heart and for the community here, for the sake of keeping the unity that God's established in Christ. Let me be clear, though. Our pay packet is not dependent on how big or small our church is here, okay? It makes no personal difference to me whether or not you land, if you're new, whether you land here at Village or one of the many other beautiful, beautiful churches that we have here in Brisbane. This is not about bums on seats or money in the offering plate. It's about how God's putting us back together as a human race. How it is that he's picking up the broken pieces of our fractured humanity and knitting us back together in perfect community with himself first and then with one another here. All right, here's how we'll wrap up. Just a few really quick ways that we can apply this in our own life. First one is, if you haven't already, join a community group. Community groups really are the heartbeat of care and connection here at Village Church. These are small groups that meet around Brisbane throughout the week. Most of us will share a meal together. All of us will open up God's word. We'll pray together. We'll talk about it. We'll encourage each other how to live it out. I will support one another. I think for me, the thing that's a snapshot of my group, start of the year. What's really fun for me in community groups is we don't cherry pick who's in our group. You open up registration. Whoever signs up, and that's your group for the year, right? What that means is I don't just surround myself with people who confirm my own biases. Matter of fact, I was sharing with a friend earlier, more than anywhere else, it's listening to other people talk about the Bible and their own experiences that gets me going, oh, I really need to pull my head here, pulling my head here on this. I really need to make more of an effort over there in that area of my life. It's brilliant. We have two new groups that are launching this next term. Tim Idema and Elisa are starting a group down in Carina, so on the south side. They would love to have you along. They'll be meeting on a Monday night, not tomorrow, but from next Monday. They would love to have you if you're looking for a group down on the south side. And then Marcus and Anna Hoddenott and Stephen Owen Bridges have recently started a group over in Woolloongabba, so also just on the other side of the river, meeting on a Tuesday night. If you're not in a group, I could not more highly recommend two groups for you to check out. You can do that on the website there, vcr.org.au/community, or come chat to Cynthia at the Connect Center. All right, number two, join a serving team. Join a serving team. You got to hang out with cool guys like Tony. But no, honestly though, when I think about the relationships I've developed, it really has come through my opportunities of serving and rubbing shoulders with others. And for me, especially in the evening here, it has been through music. Like, I think about the relationships that have spilled out beyond the four walls of a Sunday service, and it's my bandmates. You know, it's the ones that twice a month we get together, we be creative, we support one another. Like, those are the relationships I've built here at Village Church that have had an impact, you know, beyond the Sunday gathering. And I know I've heard so many stories like this. You know, people on a coffee team learning how to interact, banter with the person they're on coffee with as, you know, they take orders and meet other people, or people who work in kids on a Sunday morning or Village Focus. Like, serving is such a beautiful and brilliant way that we can not only serve the body, but rub shoulders with our brothers and sisters here. Get to know each other at that sort of level. Have a bit more buy-in and ownership for our community. If you flick an email to info@vc.org.au, then Tony, he'll send you a questionnaire, a survey, where you can let us know how you want to get involved. And then lastly, and sorry about the overrun on time here, but just stay connected. I mean, there's really no silver bullet here. It's just get involved. You know, come along, make an effort, say good day, stick around for dinner, keep up with our news. We've got Facebook, we have an Instagram account. If you want to run the Instagram account, just come chat to me. But the thing I would highlight there is the newsletter. So every week, we know we live in a noisy world on the internet, so every week we'll send out the things that you absolutely have to know about, you know, events that are coming up, things that are happening in the life of the church. Priya runs a Village Socials group on Facebook. Go chat to Priya. You saw him up here already. Chat to me if you don't know him. But yeah, just stay connected. Let us know how it is we can better serve you, how we can help plug you in, get you belonging here in the community.